I'll tell you the outline, and then we're going to read it. Here's the outline of the chapter. The first seven verses, and I'll give you the handout in a second, are Israel must not fear the nations because God controls them. Okay, so we'll see that in the first seven verses. Then the next verses 8 through 20, Israel must trust God. So don't trust the nations, trust God to accomplish His purposes through them. He's going to get His work done, but He's going to use Israel to do it. And then the third section, the last nine verses, 21 through 29, Israel must trust God and not the idols, because the idols are worthless and less than nothing. So let's break the reading down into sections like that. Three volunteers. Who will take verses 1 through 7? Okay, Cindy, and then who will take 8 through 20? Vicki, and then the last one, 21, Dave, through 29. Go ahead.
Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to wind-blown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am He. The islands have seen it in fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They approach and come forward. Each helps the other and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He melts down the idol so it will not fall.
You're supposed to laugh then.
Yeah.
You nailed it.
But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, the wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights, springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland and fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created.
Present your argument, says the Lord. Produce your evidence, says Jacob's king. Let them produce evidence. Let them tell what will happen. Tell us about your earlier predictive oracles, so that we may examine them and see how they were fulfilled, or decree for us some future events. Predict how future events will turn out, so we might know you are gods. Yes, do something good or bad, so that we might be frightened in awe. Look, you are nothing. Your accomplishments are non-existent. The one who chooses to worship you is disgusting. I have stirred up one out of the north, and he advances. One from the eastern horizon who prays in my name. He steps on rulers as if they were clay, like a potter treading the clay. Who decreed this from the beginning, so we would know? Who announced it ahead of time, so we could say, he is correct? Indeed, none of them decreed it. Indeed, none of them announced it. Indeed, no one heard you say anything. I first decreed to Zion, look, here's what will happen. I sent a herald to Jerusalem. I looked, but there is no one among them who is the one who serves as an advisor, that I might ask questions and receive answers. Look, all of them are nothing. Their accomplishments are non-existent. Their metal images lack any real substance.
Well, that's a good chapter. It's a long chapter. We won't be able to cover it all in equal depth, but some of these ideas are familiar. Some of them are looking ahead. Some of these ideas we're going to come to again in chapters, 42, 3, 4, and so on. So, hopefully, even if we don't get everything so carefully, we'll have an opportunity. We have had or will have an opportunity to do so. I entitled this chapter, trying to capture what's everything going on here, God's supremacy over nations and their idols. Now, this is not a new idea. It's, we've been seeing this before where the Lord is saying to Israel, trust me and don't worry about the nations. Trust me, don't trust idols. And here he just takes it another step further. And there's at the end of the last section of the chapter is a deliberate challenge to the idols. Okay, let's have a little contest. Okay? Similar to, remember when Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they had a little contest. Let's see who can win. Who can get fire come out of heaven first? Well, here, the contest is you prove yourself by predicting the future. If you can predict the future, then we'll know that you are sovereign, you're in control, and you're worthy of our trust. Okay, idols, so we'll wait. All right? And he declares in verse 24, he says, you're worse than nothing. You're less than nothing, he says. You're worthless. You're detestable or disgusting. So that's where this is going. Let's start with the first seven verses of the chapter. And this is something you might miss. So, and I missed it. I was reading in a commentary, and it says, "Be silent before me, you islands." Now, this is not what I'm getting to, but just to, what does he mean, the islands? It's another way of saying even the distant islands. He's saying the whole world, every not only the land and the countries, but even the islands in the far extremities. Be silent before me. Let the nations renew their strength. Does that remind you of anything?
Just the verse before.
The verse before, yes. But we miss it, right? Because there's a chapter break. And because we cover each chapter one a week. And so that was like a whole week ago. But it says there, let those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So now he's saying, nations, come to the Lord and renew your strength. This is the only place where you'll renew your strength. You won't get it from your gods. Jump down to verses 5 through 7 here, and it doesn't come through so clearly in the English translation, but several times he uses the word strengthen. Like verse 6, he says to his brother, be strong. The verse 7, it says he builds this little idol and then he nails it down and actually says he strengthens it. So there's two options where you can get your strength, nations. You can get your strength from a helpless little idol that's going to tip over if you don't secure it, or come to the Lord who gives strength. There's a few ideas here that are important, but here's one. God's not against the nations. God welcomes the nations, and we're going to see that a lot in the next part of Isaiah. But when the nations are opposed to God, He's opposed to them. And you see that, this is a very important idea, you see the nations' opposition to God most obviously, readily, manifestly in their opposition to His people. This week, I finished going through the Old Testament in my project. 6 months, you know, book a week. Well, usually, sometimes 2 books a week. And I did, my last book I did was Esther. Not because I couldn't figure out the order, but because Esther really is about the end of the Old Testament chronologically. And the whole message of Esther is, don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with, why? Because of their God. And Haman decides he's going to try to kill all the Jews. What happens to Haman? And his whole family. Wiped out. All of the, Haman's followers, all the people that have the same ideas as Haman who hate the Jews and want to kill the Jews, they get slaughtered. The tables are turned. And God doesn't hate the nations. But when nations are bent against Him, as reflected in the way that they treat His people, so, just a little minor modern application. How do we treat Israel today? The Presbyterians came out with a deal yesterday, day before, saying, you know, we're against Israel, in effect. Yeah. Yeah, I know they don't say it so clearly. They say it more like, they want to say we're for the Palestinians. And you know what? I'm for the Palestinians too. But what does that mean and how do you flesh that out? I just want to say simply, I'm going to be really careful in how I approach Israel. I'm not going to endorse sin. They're guilty of sin. I'm not going to, condone trampling of human rights. That's wrong, and we're not, you know, we shouldn't embrace that. But I'm going to be really careful. Because Israel said, this was another verse. Where was this verse? We've been going through a lot of books. Haggai or Zechariah says, Israel is the apple of my eye. Mm-hmm. Apple is the word for pupil. Mm-hmm. So if God has an eye, and the pupil of that eye is Israel, be careful. Okay, that's not what I plan to say. But.
Well, I'm just going to say, Grady came out of work with Friday, and there's a Jewish school over there by Medical City.
Yeah. Probably a bunch.
Well, there's one, you know. And anyway, there was a big protest going on, of people protest. I'm like, oh my gosh. And, you know, so then there were police cars there and everything. And I'm just like, you know, how... just,
you know, it's so crazy because there's how many nations around the world doing so many... Let's grant now that Israel's doing some bad things. Let's just assume that. I'm not sure if they are, but all these other countries, but nobody's protesting them. Do you suppose there's like some spiritual force going on here?
No.
And it's just...
protesting Zimbabwe.
Let the nations come to the Lord to renew their strength. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord says, I am raising up from among the nations a conqueror, a ruler who's going to fight and be victorious. Who is this? Not sure. There's different ideas. The main idea, which I'm not sure that I accept, is Cyrus, the Persian king. Now, a few chapters later, we're going to see one of the most amazing prophecies in the whole Bible. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. That's been clearly fulfilled, in which everybody recognizes, because Isaiah is going to predict, I'm going to raise up a man, his name is Cyrus. That's 160 years in advance. So, of course, all the people who don't believe that God can predict the future say, there's no way that Isaiah, 700 BC, could have predicted that for 540. So it's written after the fact. So that's a foundational tenet of all Isaiah studies, is the whole thing was written after, and then they pretended that he was writing prophecy. What a waste of time. Like, why would I invest my life and write such a beautiful, marvelous book on a sham? I mean, to prove something that never happened. And like, anyway. So God's saying, I'm going to raise up a... So whoever this is, God's saying, I'm going to do it. And that's the point here, verse 4. Who has done this? I, the Lord, with the first, the last, I am He. So the point here is God is sovereign. Now, how do the nations respond in verses 5 through 7? They're scared of this conqueror. They're terrified of this one who's going to come and pounce on them, because they don't come to the Lord to renew their strength. Instead, they go and they build a little idol, like that's going to save them. Any thoughts on this section? We're going to go to 8 through 20.
I just have to wonder if we were to look at that in our day and age, how a lot of what we see in spirituality is just a similar reaction to, they see this righteous God and they just can't handle it, so they go about defining their own spirituality to make him over the
country. Absolutely. There's a good quote in the middle of the second page concerning these verses, verses 5 through 7. And these few words are all the differences between a world where the truth of our existence comes from beyond us, that's what we believe, and one in which we create our own values, indeed our gods, out of our own needs and desires. Well, in the next section, 8 through 20, he says, Israel, you're my servant. Now, this is going to be extremely important. You're not going to tire of hearing the word servant, but you're going to hear it a lot in the next months. Because Isaiah, he hasn't used the word hardly at all in the book so far. He's used it a few times. But now he's just going to really focus on a servant. And here he says, Israel, you're my servant. Now, I don't have time and I don't need to go and tell you what's going to come out. But just important to remember that here he has said, Israel, you're my servant to do my work. You're going to serve me. You're going to accomplish my purposes. But it also makes it clear again that God's in a special relationship with Israel. Right? Israel, you're not just another people. I care about the nations, but you're special. You're descendants of Abraham, right? Remember, whenever you see Abraham, what do you have to think? We just did this in the service. But the covenant, yes. Oh, I would love to. My time this week is just an absolute wreck. But leaving on Saturday and things I've committed to and everything like comes due. But if I should, I really should. Having just spent 6 months of my life, all day, every day, reading the Old Testament systematically, outlining the entire Old Testament and writing probably 1,000 pages, I just need to like sit down in like 2-3 pages. Here's the Old Testament. Whether I do or not, I would stress the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, that is just foundational. So, when we finish Isaiah or something, I'm not sure exactly what we'll do, or you let me keep teaching. But maybe Abrahamic, I just come back and just spend a couple weeks, just because it's so what God promised Abraham didn't depend on Abraham at all. God says, "I will." So, Israel, that hasn't ended. I'm not giving up on you, even though I said you're going into exile. Even though I said Babylon's going to carry you off, it's not over. You're still my servant, and I will accomplish. What will I accomplish? Verse 20 is the end of this section, so just, we're not skipping all of it, but here ties in the point. God's going to use Israel so that the people may see and know and consider and understand what? That God did this. So Israel is God's vehicle for revelation. God will use Israel to declare His glory to the world. And, I might say, He's done that through Jesus. And, I might say, He's still going to do that yet. It's not... There's more to come. So what should be your response, Israel? Verse 10. This is some of you know this verse. Some of you have memorized this verse. I don't know if I mentioned. We have a series of scripture memory CDs that with catchy music and just pure verses. And this is one of them. So I memorized it from that. And it applies to me today and to you too, no doubt, because of our relationship with God. When God has entered into a relationship with us, right, by virtue of our salvation. So I can say this truth really for me, but it's also true, God saying this to Israel. Israel, don't worry, don't fear. Don't fear exile. Don't fear the judgment you deserve. Because I am your God, right? If you can say that, right? God is your God, then what can man do to me? God says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There might be, in the New Testament, Paul would say it this way, right? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall, and then he lists off those things at the end of Romans 8, right? Can't hit everything here. God's saying to Israel, this ties into what we said before, verse 11, all who rage against you will be ashamed. Presbyterian Church, nations of Europe, United States maybe, take care. Those who oppose you will be as nothing. Verses 17 through 20 is another sort of little section in here. In verse 17, he's saying, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. So what do you think? I mean, if you have people who are thirsty and they need water, so God's going to bring them a little, what are those little cups we used to? I don't see those little, yeah, do they have those still anymore? Nowadays, I only see these big cups. We're American. We don't do this. We're Texas. We do small cups. God's not bringing a little Dixie cup. He's going to make a river flowing in the desert. Pools of water. Swimming pools. There's going to be so much water. He's going to put in the desert all these trees. You don't see olive trees in the desert. You don't see pine trees in the wasteland. But you will. Because God's going to so transform the land. So, we've talked about this before, and I think I put a quote in here that says this too. But why does God hold out this, why does He describe this future? Right? Does that have any relevance? God's saying, look, in light of what I'm going to do, if I can do that, then you can trust me for a day. I can handle this. This is small stuff. If I can make rivers in the desert, then I can certainly take care of you. Look at the last section now, 21 through 29, and just wrap this up here in 1 minute. But I actually talked about this at the beginning, so it's easier to address briefly. But verses 21 through 24, it's, okay, idols, your turn. Show us what you can do. Predict the future. Oh, you can't do that. Do anything. Good, bad, anything. We're waiting. Verse 24. says, this is the conclusion. You are less than nothing. Okay? Personalize this here for a second. What are the potential idols in your life? And how do they measure up to God? What can they do? Your money? How quickly could the dollar collapse? Your retirement fund? Your house? I when I was thinking this lesson through, I didn't do it, but I thought about introducing this with telling you that I knew that the U.S. was going to be conquered. I was going to tell you like how I knew, but I was going to try and make it sound like, you know, like I really had some inside information or something. But just imagine if the U.S. was conquered and like say half the population was destroyed. What would happen to the value of houses? Just, I mean, you say, no, I'm alive, so I'm okay. But if half the people are dead and there's empty houses all over the place, I mean, just the things that we typically think are so substantial could be. So, by the idols are nothing, but who is God? Verses 25 to 28. God says, I foretold it. I know the future. I said it, and it came to pass. In fact, Isaiah says in here things which, like the Cyrus prediction, they could look 150 years later and go, whoa, he said it. It happened. Good stuff, huh? Okay, so more good things. And two, I like this. I know it's a long quote, and you're tempted to skip the long quotes. This is a good one here on the back. So read that. You know, if Jeff's on a boring point or something. Yes.